James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We want to look this evening at this idea of liberty or of freedom. When we hear people talk about freedom and liberty nowadays, it seems to be some sort of unbounded freedom. Some sort of, I can do anything that I want, anytime I want to, under any circumstances, because that's what makes me happy and that's what makes me feel like I'm enjoying my life and I'm able to do the things that I want. We need to recognize, and I think it applies whether we're talking about spiritual freedom or we're talking about freedom in our society as well, that there's law involved in freedom. There's a reason James uses the term law of liberty, because our liberty is limited. Certainly, we talk about our spiritual freedom and our freedom in light of what God has revealed to us and what God expects of us and what God allows of us, and we recognize that it is limited by God. In fact, any liberty that is beneficial, that's helpful to us, is going to be limited by law. If we have unlimited liberty, we have anarchy. And there's not a person of reason that really wants anarchy. Sometimes we think we want anarchy. We want to be in charge and I'm the only one, but then the fellow next door to us is going to be in charge and he's the only one and his in charge conflicts with our in charge. We don't want anarchy. We want freedom bounded by law. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he spoke of the fact that they needed to stand forth in the liberty by which Christ has made us free and not entangled with a yoke of bondage. Look at what he says there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. When Paul talks about the brethren in Galatia being free, he's talking about free from the bondage of the Old Testament law that bound them in action and in practice under a law that was onerous. In fact, as some even referenced it, a law that they were not even able to keep themselves. And they were free from that law. But when we look at all the things that Scripture reveals to us regarding this liberty, we recognize that it is bounded by law. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we consider liberty being limited. It's limited by the law of God. Certainly, Peter talks in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 about promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. We recognize that putting ourselves under a particular system, whether it be the law of God or the law of sin, the law of Moses, or any of those various systems, puts us in bondage to that particular law. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, actually we want to begin in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be." Think about what Paul is asking here. when he's talking to these brethren in Rome, is he telling them that because we've been put under a law of freedom, does that mean we can just do anything we want? Can we go ahead and sin because we know that the grace of God is going to cover our sins and take care of us? No. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart, obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul told the Roman brethren that they had left the bondage of sin and put themselves enslaved to God. It doesn't mean they weren't free, but they were free under the law of God, under the law of Christ in particular, he has reference to as he speaks to the Roman brethren here. We need to recognize, just as the Apostle Paul acknowledges in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, that we are not without law. We are under the law of Christ. Paul said there, to those who are without law, he became as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Paul recognized that he was still bound by the law of God, even though he was free to make his own decisions, to engage in his own actions, to determine the direction and such that he wanted to go in life. He was still under the law of God. Paul recognized also and makes reference to his subjection to the law of Rome, and in doing so helps us to better understand this idea of being free but limited, that it is limited by the law. Paul was a free citizen in Acts chapter 22 and verse 28 when the commander said, I acquired citizenship with a large sum of money. Paul said, I was actually born a citizen, or as the King James says, I was free born. Yet he understood that he still had to submit himself to the laws of the country in which he lived. And maybe us considering that in our own situation can help us to better understand and consider the sort of things that we want to recognize and understand about the law of liberty that we are under with God. We live in a society that is free and open. The United States was set in position. It was the reason that folks came here is so they could have freedom, so they wouldn't be oppressed by the government, so they could make their own decisions about when to plant and how much to plant and who to worship and all those sort of things. They came here for freedom. And if you listen to many today, especially over the last few months, that was one of the founding things. Our fathers were trying to come up with a method of government that would allow us to be free, to have liberty in the way we conduct ourselves and the way we live. Yet, we still have laws. We still have rules. We still have regulations. I'm free to say whatever I want because we've got that free speech thing in the Constitution. But that doesn't mean I can stand up in a crowded theater and shout fire. In fact, I can be arrested for doing something such as that, because we're still bound by law. If you would turn with me over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Because once again, here is a situation that helps us to understand how our freedom is under law. Joshua chapter 4, chapter 24, verse 14. Beginning there and reading through the end of the chapter, actually. Joshua speaking to the people of Israel. Beginning in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Take note of what they said. We are free from the bondage of Egypt because of what God has done for us, and so we will submit ourselves to the Lord. But Joshua continues. In verse 19, "Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good for you.' The people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey His voice.' So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak, which was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God.' And Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance." Joshua took the time before the people of Israel spread out among the land to remind them that yes, they enjoyed freedom because of what God had done for them, but they were subject to the laws of God, and that there were consequences to making the wrong choices. They were free to choose whether to serve God or serve the gods of the nations around about them. But there were consequences to go with those choices. The same is true of us today. We are free to choose who to serve. We can determine that we want to serve God, or we can reject His instruction. We can make the decision that we want to live in accordance with the rules and regulations that have been handed down since the first century, or we can decide we want to make up our own rules. What we need to understand is each of those choices has consequences that go with it. Certainly, when we look at the law of God and the freedom that we're allowed by God, and if we follow His law, that perfect law, the law of liberty, there's great reward that awaits us. But we can still freely choose to turn away from that law. We can reject Him. We need to understand that our liberty is bounded by the decree of punishment and disobedience, or the blessedness and reward for obedience. Another passage in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says here, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Once again, this is a reminder to us that there are consequences for our decisions. Another place, and we won't turn and look there, is at the close of the life of Moses as he was summing up the things that God had done for Israel and knew that his time was almost gone. It was just before he left and Joshua took over. He enumerated again to the children of Israel the laws that God had given and reminded them of the great blessings that they would enjoy if they submitted themselves to the law of God, and also of the consequences and punishment that awaited when they turned away from God and served themselves or served the gods of the nations round about. Certainly, we recognize and understand the example of Israel is an example of a people who turned to God for a while and then turned away. They made their choices and they suffered the consequences because they chose to live by their own rules rather than God. They were ultimately completely destroyed in the sight of God. We must recognize that our liberty is limited. When we understand that our liberty is limited, it helps us to see that liberty can be abused. Just because we are free doesn't mean that we ought to do certain things or that certain things are good for us. Much like the example a moment ago, we're free to say whatever we want, but crying fire in a crowded room is not a safe action, and certainly not an action that is good for all that are included. We need to recognize that liberty can be abused. When we talk about abusing liberty, we need to recognize that what we're talking about is at least one of the things, immorality. Now, when I say the word immorality, most people start thinking of sexual immorality or of not dressing as we ought to, but understand that what we're talking about when we talk about morality is a concept and an understanding, an idea of what is right and what is wrong. Morality is simply that. It is right and wrong, which is right, which is wrong. Immorality is going against that which is right. Being moral and upright is living righteous and upright lives, that which is right. Now certainly, when we're just talking about right and wrong, those things can be classified in any number of ways. If we look at our society, there's one group of people that says this is moral, and there's another group that says no, that's immoral, this is moral. Certainly we as Christians recognize that morality is defined by the law of God, the law of liberty under which we live. And so when we talk about abusing the liberty that we've been given, abusing our freedom, we're talking about doing those things that are against the law of God, such as we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Notice what's included there. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We live in a law that allows us freedom of choice, But certain choices have dire consequences. Choices that abuse our liberty. Choices that go against the right things of God will lead to our destruction, to our loss of the eternal inheritance that we all are seeking after. We recognize when we start talking about freedoms and liberty, and we've made mention to the freedoms that we enjoy under our particular set of laws in this country, we recognize that good civil laws are there for the purpose of protecting society, for allowing us to live together and to get along with one another and to associate and deal with one another. And some of the things we read just a moment ago in regards to judging others and being careful about how we judge and that we judge ourselves as well, all of these things are sometimes included in those sort of laws. And certainly the law of God gives us instruction regarding our need to watch ourselves more so than we watch others. But civil laws, and more importantly, God's law, are for the purpose of allowing us to deal with one another and to work with one another and have a society and a organization that belongs to God that operates in such a manner that it leads to our benefit rather than our destruction. When we get involved in excesses of a fleshly nature, it leads to difficulties. It leads to destruction. It leads to problems. We don't have to look very far to be able to see that this is the case. Even in our own society, as loose as the morals are in our society, there are a number of instances that have taken place over the past several years that illustrate to us that when people start spending too much time on the things that are against the law, it leads to destruction and hurt and harm. They're abusing the liberty that they've been given. In fact, we can go so far as to say that, as the writer of Proverbs said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people because it brings destruction. In fact, even some of those wise men in the world have recognized. I've got a quote from Tacitus, however you pronounce his name. Where a state is most corrupt, there the laws are most multiplied. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has given us a very simple code of law to follow? Just basically a few things. Yes, there's some particulars that we must do to give ourselves over to the Lord and become a part of His family. But once we become a part of the family of God, we're supposed to love God with everything we have and love one another. Jesus tells us that that's what the whole law hung on. And Paul tells us, and others of the Scriptures tell us, that love is the overriding factor in all things. Not love that causes us to overlook sin, but true love and care and concern for one another. We're to live in such a manner that we are able to get along with one another as much as we possibly can. There's just some basic, simple principles in the law of God. Yes, there are some specifics that are necessary to put ourselves right with God. But in order to keep ourselves right with God, we simply live righteous and upright lives. We keep ourselves focused on God and we strive to help others to do the same. There's not a lot of do's and don'ts in the Word of God that aren't covered by these general principles and teachings that are found throughout Scripture. Yet, our civil laws in this country and other countries around about, because of the wickedness and of the fleshly nature of most people's attitude, are full of do's and don'ts. In fact, every time somebody does something that doesn't agree with everybody else, there's a new law that's passed. If we submit ourselves to the law of God, we can enjoy freedom. Freedom to serve God and to live a holy and righteous life here in this world. And to enter into heaven when this life is over. The law of God is a law of liberty. It allows us to make our own choices. to determine what direction we're going to go as long as we understand the consequences for going against God. We need to guide our lives by the law of God. It doesn't mean that we can just go about and do anything that we might want to do, because we are limited by the law that God has given us. It takes us to the basics of this idea of liberty in the law of God. Because our liberty that God has given to us is to include an attitude of wanting to serve. We talked this morning a little bit about the example of Jesus and how he was an example of a servant. How he gave up all that he had and came to live life here on this earth in order to serve and to help us. And the example that we have in the law of God is that we are to be a nation of servants under the rule of Jesus, our King. If we want, as many have noted in the past, if we want to solve the woes of our nation, the woes of our society, the best thing to do is to convince everyone to give their lives over to serving God. Every individual receive the law of God and live by it, exercising themselves in righteous living under the liberty, the law of liberty of God, and we can all have a better society, but more importantly, we can enter into heaven when this life is over. Some ways, as I present this, I feel like I'm dancing around some things. Not that I dance, but anyway. One of the points I want us to recognize is the reason we have so much trouble in our world today is because we don't acknowledge as a society that freedom can only be had under law. I think that's illustrated very well by the rules and regulations, guidelines and principles we have in the pages of Scripture that allow us to be free while serving God and one another. But one of the things that we're told in that law of serving is a part of our service is to make sure that we don't become a problem for someone else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Or Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We need to do what we can to help our brethren to grow in the service of the Lord. We need to live in a manner that we are certainly free under the law of God, but that doesn't cause our brother to fall. Remember the passage that we looked at just, I think it's last Wednesday night or maybe two Wednesday nights ago, that talked about how one that would put a stumbling block and cause a little one of God to be offended, it was better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be cast into the sea and be drowned. We need to try to keep from causing our brethren to stumble. And certainly, we could spend a good deal of time looking at Romans chapter 14 and other passages that talk about how we need to be careful in regards to our weak brethren, and we need to encourage and strengthen them. One of the points that seems to always be made when we look at those passages are that we need to strive to help them come to understand that what we believe is right is right. And I think maybe we might carry that just a little too far when we begin to point that direction. Because the things that are being dealt with in those passages are areas where it is opinion. It's not areas where God has given direct rule and regulation. Elsewise, we wouldn't be allowed the freedom to make the decision. We need to be careful that we don't begin to think that our opinion is the opinion that is right, and therefore everybody needs to come to our opinion or else they're weak. Maybe we need to develop the attitude more like the Apostle Paul said, that if meat causes my brother to offend, I'll not eat meat anymore. You notice he doesn't say, if meat causes my brother to be offended, I'll teach my brother that meat's okay. He says, I'll stop eating meat. This is freedom under law. This is liberty bound by the guidelines and teachings of God's will. This is the law of liberty that we serve. We need to seek to avoid causing problems and difficulty. But as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorant and foolish men, act as free men, and do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. We use our liberty to serve God and to do good to our fellow man, to help our brothers and sisters to grow. Yes, we are free under the law of God, but take note, we are free under the law of God. We are to engage in liberty while still being under law. Doesn't mean we can do anything and everything we want. Well, we can if we're willing to accept the consequences of turning against God. If we want to enjoy the freedom that comes by being a child of God, then we must first submit ourselves to the law of God. Then we can live free, serve God all our days, and enter into heaven when this life is over. If we will first submit ourselves to God, then freedom can be ours. Freedom from the bondage of sin that would enslave us in such a manner that it would hinder us in all the things that we do. Freedom from the bounds of laws and regulations and rules and such that men might hand down upon us in order to control us, or to keep us right in their sight. We submit wholly to the law of God and live under the freedom that is ours, because it is a perfect law, a law of liberty, a law that allows us to live our lives, allows us to make decisions in regard to many things that we must do, keeping in mind the consequences for violating that law. I don't know whether this lesson is going to be a whole lot of help to a lot of people. I hope it gives us some ideas and some thoughts, some instruction. If nothing else, I hope it causes you to go and look at the Word and see what God says about how we can live free, yet still be under law. Certainly, I hope we recognize that there are consequences for violating the law of God, just as there are blessings for all of them. If you look this evening at your life and you find that you have lived not in accordance with the will of God, you followed your own will, we urge you to correct that and come back to the Lord. Confess your wrongs and ask Him to forgive you. Promise that He will. You've never become a part of the body of Christ. You're still outside the bounds of that law that gives you the promises of heaven and the hope of eternity with God. We urge you to correct that. Give your life to the Lord. Yes, there are things that must be done, but the choice is free to yours. If you want the reward of heaven when this life is over, submit yourself to the will of God today. Confess your wrongs, confess your belief in Jesus, turn away from the world and from self. You can be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away, added to the family of God. Hope of eternity with God when this life is over. If you look and find there's something in your life that's amiss that needs to be corrected, you can assist. Come and let your desire be known. Stand and sin.